One of the most famous passages in all of the Bible, and for that matter, in all of literature, is the Ten Commandments as recorded in Exodus chapter 20. There are other places where they are recorded. The Ten Commandments are in the book of Deuteronomy. But the one that's famous is the one that's recorded in Exodus chapter 20. It has been said that the influence of the Ten Words on Western morality and law is beyond calculation. They have come to be recognized as the basis of all public morality. Now, we're all familiar with the Ten Commandments. Who in America would not know about their existence and have some vague familiarity with them, including Christians who sit in a pew every Sunday morning? But I would like to suggest that our familiarity with the Ten Commandments is sometimes vague and not exact. Now, some of them are self-evident, but some of the others are a little vague in our understanding. So what I want to do is, now that we have come to the Ten Commandments in this series on Exodus, is look at the Ten Commandments and see precisely what they are saying. So will you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20? I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I'm going to pause there for just a second and talk about the division of the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, there are two ways to divide the Ten Commandments. We are all familiar with one way, but actually there are two ways. The one way has to do with an older Jewish view that says there were two tablets and there were five commandments on each tablet. The second view is a newer Christian view that was started by Origen and then popularized by Augustine, who says there are two divisions in the Ten Commandments, and there are four commandments, and then there are six commandments. The four have to do with our relationship to God, and the second have to do with our relationship with each other. In other words, they're divided not numerically into two tablets, but they're divided by subject matter. Now, which is the correct way to do it? Well, I'm going to suggest that perhaps we ought to follow what the Lord said when asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is likened to it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. So it seems to me that the Lord himself divided the Ten Commandments into two parts based on subject matter. So I'm going to follow that division. I might just add, by way of a footnote, that there is a third way to do it, and that is to suggest that there is no division, that there were two tablets, and that all ten were written on each tablet. And the argument for that is that that's the way they did a covenant in the ancient world. But in lieu of what the Lord said, I think it would be proper and legitimate to divide them into two parts. Now, you notice that I only read the first four. What I'm going to do in this session is discuss the first four, and in the next session, we will discuss the last six. These four all deal with our relationship to God. And if you wanted to summarize them, Jesus did it for us. It is that we are to love the Lord our God. So that seems to be what he said was the point of the Decalogue, or as commonly called, the Ten Commandments. All right, with that in mind, let's go back to verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And the Lord spoke all these words, saying, let me pause for just a minute. Who is the speaker? That's pretty evident, right? It's the Lord. Well, what's interesting about that is that later in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament, we're told that angels were somehow involved in communicating the Ten Commandments. How? I'm not exactly sure. But Deuteronomy 33, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 2 all say that angels were involved somehow in this transaction. At any rate, Moses says, God spoke. He may have spoke through angels, but God spoke. I suspect in this case it was an audible voice. Verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, where is the first commandment? What verse starts the first commandment?
Three.
Which one?
Three.
Three? Is verse three the first commandment? Well, some people say verse two is the first commandment. One Jewish author says that these are ten statements, and the first statement is in verse two. That verse 3 is the second statement, and the second one goes all the way through verse 6. I'll get to that in more detail later, but let me say that I think that verse 2 is not the first commandment. It is the preamble to the Ten Commandments. But be that as it may, there are those who say that this is the first commandment. Doesn't seem to me that it's a commandment. It seems to me it's a preamble, an introduction. But notice the introduction. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he identifies himself. And he identifies himself in two ways. First of all, who he is. I'm the Lord. And you'll notice that's in all capital letters, indicating that in the Hebrew text, that is Yahweh. They used to pronounce it Jehovah, but it's the personal name of God. I'm God. I'm your God. That's who I am. The second thing he says is, let me tell you what I've done. I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in Egypt, you were in slavery. So what he's claiming here is the basis of me giving you this law is I have brought you out of slavery. Now that is very, very important. The Ten Commandments were not given to people so that they could be redeemed. That very clearly states at the beginning, they were given to people who were already redeemed. They were already delivered from slavery. They were already set free. So, the Ten Commandments are not to get us saved. In the case of the Old Testament, they were given to people who were already saved. Very interesting. Now, there is a place, according to Paul, for the law convincing us that we are sinners, but nobody gets saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We get saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me pursue just verse 2 for a second. It is rich. One Jewish author says that it is that verse that establishes ethical monotheism. Polytheism is that the idea that there are many gods, which the ancient world was full of. Remember Egypt? They had all those 10 plagues were directed against one of the gods. Monotheism is the idea that there is only one God. Hinduism has 3,333,000 gods. I discovered that when I went to preach in Taiwan. It is Judaism in the ancient world who established that there is only one God. Now, this author is saying that this verse establishes that there's one God and he is an ethical God. So he calls it ethical monotheism. He goes on to say that ethical monotheism is the source of morality. Morality, an objective code of right and wrong, does not come from human opinion. It emanates from God and therefore transcends human opinion. The other meaning of ethical monotheism is that what God most wants from us is that we treat other human beings morally. This author goes on to say, this statement teaches the importance of freedom. Notice what verse 2 says. He's got a very valid point. What did I do for you? I brought you out of the land of Egypt. What's the significance of that? I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you from slavery. So this Jewish author is saying, this statement teaches the importance of freedom. God did not say, I am the Lord your God who created the world. You better listen to me. He said he is the God who took them out of slavery, which shows how much he hates slavery and how important he considers freedom. The founders of America based their entire view of America on this belief that God wants us to be free. That is why the most iconic symbol of the American Revolution, the Liberty Bell, has one sentence inscribed on it, a verse from the Hebrew Bible. Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. The giver of the Ten Commandments, it says, in effect, I took you out of slavery into freedom. These Ten Commandments are a way to make a free society. I'm going to pause the quote. Don't we normally think that law restricts? Not right? I mean, you have freedom unless you bump up against the law. The law says you can only go 65 miles an hour. So that limits you. My brother's on vacation and he swung through here, and he and I were on the phone the other day, and I think he was in Utah going 85. And I said, "Brother, aren't you afraid you're going to get a ticket?" And he said, "No, the speed limit's 80. Maybe I should move to Utah. Or was that? I don't think it was Utah. I think it was Nevada. But it was one of the two. I think he was in Nevada when he said that. Anyway, but even if it it's 80, it restricts you, right? Well, no. Law frees you up. Matter of fact, James talks about the law of liberty. Now, I do not know how to play that instrument. I can't manipulate that keyboard. But there are laws. And in order to play it, I am restricted to the keyboard and the rules, right? But I don't have freedom to play it because I am not obeying the law. The law frees me up to play it. So law liberates. This author goes on to say, you cannot be a free people if you do whatever you want. Freedom comes from moral self-control. There is no other way to achieve it. End of quote. Now, I think the founding fathers understood this. I don't have time, but you've heard all kinds of quotes from the founding fathers saying, this is only going to work if we have a religious people. Even George Washington said something like, I should have the quote, I don't, with me. It isn't going to work unless we obey the Bible. Because they understood, we're going to give you freedom from the King of England. But if we do not have self-control and moral freedom, this experiment with freedom is not going to work. Or to say the same thing another way, Jesus said, he who commits sin is the slave of sin. And a simple illustration is something like drinking. Now, some people can drink and control it, but you get too much into that and it starts controlling you, and it's a devil of a habit to break, right? Right. That's not, I have the freedom to drink. Well, some people don't have the freedom to drink. It has enslaved them. Same goes with cigarettes. I have never smoked. My mother did. And when I was like 13, she said, I don't care whether you smoke or not. Just don't do it behind my back. They're on the kitchen table if you want. Well, now, what's a 13-year-old going to do, right? So I marched right in there and had my first and last cigarette. I got so sick. I thought, you got to be an idiot to do this. And I've never touched another cigarette since and can't stand cigarette smoke. Today, I was at a gas station filling up my tank. And I looked up, and I've never seen this before, though I've bought gas at that station before. And cigarettes were something like $7 a pack. Now I know why I don't smoke, but I digress. The point is, if you once get hooked on a habit, it's hard to break that habit. That's not, you may think that's freedom, but it's slavery. Freedom may be doing what God said, living according to his moral law. If you don't, you're going to be a slave to a guilty conscience, not to mention all the other things that can come along with it. So it's very clear that the Lord says, I'm giving this law to a freed slave. Is that not interesting stuff? That is interesting stuff. All right. What are these laws? Well, let's look at those first four that talk about our relationship with the Lord. He says in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, the first thing I need to explain is that some people think that this verse is the first commandment. This verse by itself is the first commandment. That includes all the people we call the early church fathers who wrote right after the Bible was closed and up to 200 AD, somewhere along in there. Some push it further than that. The early church said this verse alone was the first commandment. So does the Eastern Orthodox Church, and so do Protestants. The Roman Catholic Church and Martin Luther said the first commandment starts at verse 3 and goes all the way through verse 6. Now, they make the first commandment verse 2, and then 3 to 6 is the second commandment. I'm suggesting that the first commandment is in verse 3 all by itself, and the second commandment is verses 4 to 6. So, with that in mind, what is this commandment saying? Well, very simply, you shall have no other gods before me. So, what does that establish? I just read a quote a minute ago from a Jewish author that says that establishes monotheism. That there's only one God. I'm it, he says, and there should be no others. So that would eliminate polytheism. This verse establishes that the Lord is God and there are no other gods. So the Egyptians had gods all over the place. This eliminates the idea of polytheism. Now let me suggest it eliminates idolatry. Now, this is what surprised me when I studied the Ten Commandments. What's the next verse say? You shall not make unto yourself any carved images. I'm going to get to that in a second. But right now, I want to point out that verse 3 eliminates idols, other gods. So this eliminates polytheism and idolatry. Then what is it saying? I'm the one who delivered you. I'm your God, and I'm the only God you ought to know. Now we can surmise from that all kinds of things that the rest of Revelation gives to us, such as we are to love him. That's what Jesus said this is about. That's my whole sum of the first four commandments, that we are to love God. I think it would include that we are to praise him. We are to pray to him. We are to worship him. We are to, well, fear him. Not in the sense of being terrified, but in the sense of having reverence toward him. As a matter of fact, I think that might be one good way to summarize the Ten Commandments. The first four are talking about reverence, and the last six are talking about respect. So if he is the only God, what we are to do is fear him in the sense of being in awe of him and reverencing him. So this is the commandment that says, I'm it. Calvin said, the purpose of this commandment is that the Lord's will alone is to be preeminent among his people and to exercise complete authority over them. To effect this, he enjoins us to put far away from us all impiety and superstition, which neither diminishes or obscures the glory of his deity. For the same reason, he commands us to worship and adore him with true zealous godliness. In forbidding us to have strange gods, he means that we are to transfer to him what belongs to him: adoration, trust, invocation, and thanksgiving. That's a good summary of that. There is a Jewish radio talk show host named Dennis Prager. He is a conservative Jew and a brilliant thinker, in my opinion. And he has taught the Torah. Matter of fact, one of his life's ambitions is to write a commentary on the first five books of the Bible. He has a thing called Prager University. Are you familiar with Prager University? Go to YouTube, just go to the internet and type in Prager University, and it will take you to that site. And these are five-minute speeches, animated, illustrated with animation. And they are just excellent. They're on a variety of subjects. Most of them are political. But Dennis Prager has taken and given 1 5-minute speech on each of the Ten Commandments. And he studied these for years. And I found what he had to say very, very fascinating. So I would like to quote this Jewish student of the Ten Commandments. Here's what he says. When anything else is worshipped besides God, bad things happen. When anything else is worshipped, if you don't worship God, bad things happen. And then he lists 3 illustrations. Number 1, great music. Now, Dennis Prager loves classical music, and he is a conductor of orchestras. He has conducted the Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra. He's about to conduct the Santa Monica Philharmonic Orchestra. He is a conductor. So he's going to use classical music as something that can be used, something bad that can happen when you leave God out of the picture. Interesting. He says classic music can be used to inspire people to follow evil just as much as it can be used to inspire people to do good. The great Hollywood director, Stanley Kubrick, vividly made this point in his classic 1971 film, A Clockwork Orange. In it, men rape and murder while classical music plays in the background. Now, a lot of movies have classical music, you know? Interesting idea. His second illustration is education. He says, education in and of itself, divorced from the higher ends of God and goodness, can lead and often has led to great evil. Many of the best educated people in Germany supported Hitler and the Nazis. And almost all of Western world's supporters of the genocide regime of Stalin in the Soviet Union and Mao in China were highly educated. There is nothing about a PhD that guarantees a person will be wiser, kinder, or more ethical than someone with only a high school education. His third illustration, love. You understand what he's saying? You shall have no other gods before me. You shouldn't put anything above the Lord. Not education. Not classical music. Not love. Here's what he says. Love can lead to evil. In the 20th century, people who put love of country above love of God and goodness often committed terrible evil. Imagine that the pet you love and a stranger, a person you don't know and therefore could not possibly love, are drowning. Do you first try to save your pet or the stranger? Well, if love is an end in itself, you save your pet. But if you hold human life as a higher value than love, you won't follow love. You save the stranger. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how many people have put the love of something ahead of God. I thought that was just an incredibly insightful application of the first commandment. God said, I redeemed you. I saved you from slavery. Now you do not have any other gods above me. All right, that's the first commandment. The second is in verses 3-6. And now it gets real interesting. He says, you shall not make to yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. All right, the first thing is you shouldn't make a carved image. And he gets very specific. You shouldn't make a carved image of a bird that flies in the air, a beast that roams the fields, or a fish that swims in the sea. Now, what is he talking about? I think all my life I've understood this to mean you shouldn't be an idol worshiper, right? I mean, what's a carved image? It's an idol, right? That is not what he's talking about. And that didn't hit me until I studied the book of Exodus. Idolatry is eliminated in the first commandment. So if the second commandment is about idolatry, he's stuttering. It's repetitious. So what's he saying? Hear me very carefully. The second commandment is saying, don't make an image of me. This is not talking about idolatry, though later it comes, a carved image comes to be referred to another god, like an image that's of Baal or something. But in the Ten Commandments, that second commandment is, don't make an image of the true God. That's the only way this passage makes sense. And by the way, many commentators have said that. So you shouldn't make an image. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You make an image of me and you'll start worshiping it instead of me. And I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. If you make an image of God and focus on it, then you aren't loving me, you are hating me. Remember, I think the overall theme of these is love God. That clearly comes out of the first commandment. And here now, it's stated in the second commandment by giving the opposite. Only he says, if you do that, I'm going to punish you and the third and fourth generation. Wow. You mean the children get punished for the sins of the fathers? Yep. Isn't that what it says? Well, how can that be? I don't get punished for somebody else's sins. Well, he says how that can be. They hate me too. It's not that they didn't have any personal responsibility. It's that they had personal responsibility. They hated him too. So he says in verse 6, but I will show mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. There it is. Matter of fact, I don't come from a Christian background, family. My father was from Greece and Greek Orthodox, and my mother was, I don't know, pagan or something. Nothing anywhere near Baptist, that's for sure. And at 18, I became a Christian, and I heard somebody teach this passage or something, and I thought, you know what? I must be the third or the fourth generation, and God stopped it. And if you respond to him, he shows mercy. If you don't, he will not hold you guiltless, but if you do, he will show mercy. Now, I want to go camp here for a second on what this really means. What is the first commandment saying? You shall have no other gods. What is the second commandment saying? And you shall not make a carven image of me. So what's that telling us? The relationship with God is spiritual, not material. And how many religions want to make something material? You got to have an image. You got to light a candle. Ouch. We got to do something external. And so what he's teaching here is that worship of God is spiritual and internal, not material and external. That's the way you love the Lord. Someone has said, and I quote, "When God condemned idolatry, he not only forbids the worship of false gods, he forbids the worship of the true God by images. Such faulty worship robs God of his glory. No one likes a bad picture of himself being circulated. None of us like pictures which are less than flattering. Often that is simply due to our pride. But no picture or no image can properly honor God. No likeness of any created thing, no matter how skillfully made, can possibly reflect the nature of God. We may admire the artist, but we can never admire the God of glory by hand-tooled likeness. In fact, such images hide and deface the majesty and greatness of our God. It is bad enough to have an unflattering picture of yourself around. It is worse yet to have a poster circulating with your name and someone else's picture. It is even more intolerable for someone to take your picture or name and put it on something totally contrary to all that you are. I would not be delighted if my picture appeared on a wanted poster by mistake, nor would I be happy if the paper printed Adolf Hitler's picture with my name under it. That is why God detests images. They mislead men. They give false views of God, and nothing is more destructible than that. But our problem is not carved images, it's mental idols. We form mental pictures of God. People constantly say, "I like to think of God as a great father in the sky. I do not like to think of him as a judge." But our desires have nothing to do with God's true character. I shudder when I hear the way some people speak of God. Quite frankly, it does not make the slightest bit of difference what I prefer to think of God. God is who he is and what he is, and that is why any false image of God on any sort is forbidden by him. Men's conception of God is irrelevant. God reveals himself and demands that we take our understanding of him from his word. End of quote. As I studied this passage, I quivered in my boots. I think what the second commandment is saying is don't misrepresent God. A preacher friend of mine and I were on the phone. He said, "What are you teaching Wednesday night?" And I shared this with him. And he immediately said, "That ought to make every person who stands in a pulpit shake for fear that you would misrepresent God." And let me tell you, there are a lot of preachers misrepresenting God. Now, that's easy to see. Just watch religious television for about 2 hours, and you will see different views of who God is. And they all can't be right. So I think there are preachers, popular preachers, who are misrepresenting God. There are some preachers out there, and if you listen to them, it's God is going to make your dreams come true. And he means by that, healthy and wealthy. He apparently has never read the book of Job. But that is idolatry. That is misrepresenting God, because God allows us to have trials to refine us and bring us to spiritual maturity. So any view of God that doesn't include that misrepresents God and is a violation of the second commandment. Shall we continue? The third commandment is relatively simple. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is real short, sweet, and simple. The word in vain means empty. Don't use it in an empty way. And I can think of two things real quick that do that. But first, let me say that this sometimes gets applied to taking an oath. I do not think the Bible forbids us to take an oath, even in the name of the Lord. Just don't lie when you do it. We'll get to that later. Rather, this is saying, don't use the name of God in an empty way, which is an irreverent way. And remember, I said the overarching theme of these four commandments is love God and reverence God. Well, this one just really gets at that. So the two ways I think we violate this is one is cussing. I've always been amazed. Why is it that when people cuss, they have to use the name of Jesus? Have you ever heard anybody cuss and use the name of Buddha? You ever heard anybody cuss and use the name of Muhammad? Why Jesus? The second way I think we violate this is people will say something like, by God, I'm going to get, you know, the little phrase. You ever heard anybody say that? You ever done it? Well, that's using the name of God in an empty way, in a vain way, in an irreverent way. That's what this is forbidding. That the name represents the person. And so what we're really getting at is reverence for God, which I think permeates all four of these commands, the ultimate purpose of which is to teach us how to love God. But reverencing God is clearly here. There's one more. He says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. Pause. What day is the Sabbath? Saturday. You ever heard anybody talk about the Christian Sabbath? That's a sign you grew up in a Baptist church. There are Protestant groups that talk about the Christian Sabbath being Sunday. That is simply not true. When is the Sabbath? Saturday. It says very clearly, it's the seventh day. So this is to Jews who were delivered from Egypt, not to us. It's the seventh day. As a matter of fact, the New Testament is very clear that they worshiped on Sunday, not Saturday. The word Sabbath means rest, and you shall keep it holy. You should set it apart. On this day, you should not work. Matter of fact, I was doing some reading in preparation for teaching this tonight, and I read one author who said something to the effect of, did you notice the one command in the Ten Commandments that nobody ever talks about? Gets skipped over? Look at verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, one of them is work. 6 days. Isn't that interesting? I don't think I'd ever seen that until he pointed it out. Right. But the point is, work, do all your work on 6 days, and the seventh day, don't do anything. Rest. Now, I've always wondered, what did they do? And I've asked some Jewish Christians, what did they do on the Sabbath? I did that recently to a Jewish pastor of a Messianic congregation. What did they do on Saturday? He said, I don't know. They didn't do anything. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, what was the point of this? Well, he just says, I don't want you to do anything. And I mean by that, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, let your cattle and the stranger within your God. I don't want anybody to do work. Then he says, because the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them in 6 days, and he rested the seventh day, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So he says, the reason I want you to do this is because I did the same thing, and I want you to follow me. By the way, verse 8 says, you shall keep it holy. And verse 11 says, hallowed it. And it's the same Hebrew word. I want you to keep it holy. But what's the point of the Sabbath? Why keep the Sabbath? Well, let me make a couple of suggestions. If you work 6 days, why are you working? To provide for yourself, right? Food and shelter and clothing. So if you're going to stop working, well, maybe you won't have food and shelter and clothing, right? So to take a day off is a sign of trust. Isn't that interesting? You are saying, I'm going to trust God to provide for me. I don't have to work 7 days a week to get it done. I'm going to trust the Lord to let me get my work done in 6 days. But let me go a step further. I think that if you didn't work, what would you do? The answer is, you'd spend time with your family. Right? Or your friends. So it seems to me this commandment in ancient Israel would promote social relationships. That it would promote family relationships. It would promote your friendships with other people, but especially the family. All right, how are we doing? We got it? So, this passage is teaching us one word, love, God, two words. So the first and greatest commandment is to love God, meaning putting Him first in everything we do. Not misrepresenting Him, not misusing His name, but reverencing Him, honoring Him, and trusting Him. That is the moral law. Now let me conclude by saying a couple of things. Number one, we're not under the Mosaic law. You do understand that. The Bible makes that very, very clear. Now, why is that important? Well, it is important because I don't keep Saturday. I observe Sunday, not Saturday. Now, that means, well, then you can violate all these others? No. Because we're not under the law of Moses, we're under the law of Christ. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated under the law of Christ. The one conspicuous by its absence is the Sabbath. It is very clear that in the New Testament they observe Sunday, not Saturday. If you want the verse, it's Acts chapter 20, verse 7. They met on the first day of the week. So I just need to say in passing, I've spoken about this a lot as I've gone through the New Testament. I've written a paper on all the verses in the New Testament that say very clearly we are not under the law. It's on my personal website. You just type in kakoros.com and look around, you'll find an article of Are We Under the Mosaic Law? So I just need to point that out. But having said that, there is beyond the Mosaic Law a moral law. And that moral law is never suspended. It's not just based on what God said, although that's true. It's based on who He is. That's a very theological debate, by the way. Is it wrong because God said it's wrong, or is it wrong because it's contrary to God's nature? And I take the latter position, because the Bible says God is holy. He starts out this passage, I am. Remember I started out saying, it's who He is and what He did. But it starts with who He is. So there is a moral law that He deserves to be first in every area of our life. That He deserves not to be misrepresented with an image. He deserves reverence every time His name is mentioned. And He deserves that we trust Him 7 days a week. Amen? Amen. So I said the sum of this was to love God. Did you get that? All right. Do you love the Lord? Well, let me give you a test. Say, well, you just did. You gave us four. Well, I'm going to boil it down to one. You ready? I gave you the lesson. Now there's the test. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you want to know how much you love the Lord, ask yourself how many of the commandments He gave us and the New Testament gives us are you keeping? Because the command is to love Him. And if you love Him, you'll obey Him. If you don't obey Him, you're not loving Him. Amen. Amen and amen. Father, thank you for your law. David said he loved your law. We tend to discredit it because of the revelation we have in the New Testament. But Father, when we see it for what it is, we love your law. But way beyond that, it makes us want to love you. Give us the grace to do that in the sense of obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen.